Shall we commit our service to the Lord in prayer? Let us pray. Eternal, almighty, thrice holy Lord God, we thank thee that in this brief moment which we call the present, in this occasion which thou hast thyself appointed, we prove in very truth that there is a sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All our times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. And Lord, we thank thee for that assurance which we have, even in our times of distress and bereavement. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that not only art thou nigh, but thou hast appointed that pathway for us and will bring us safely through. Lord, we thank thee for that truth, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And if this be true, we know, Lord, that this occasion also is of great import and significance unto thee. Be pleased then to look down upon us in mercy and in grace. Condescend to presence thyself with us and sanctify our assemblings together. And in all that is done in this place and by thy people here, get glory and honour to thy name, as we ask it for Christ Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, on behalf of the Molland family and the church here at North Road, may I welcome each one of you to this solemn and auspicious occasion upon which we, according to the scriptures, lay to rest the mortal remains of our beloved brother and former minister of this place, Mr. W.H. Molland, and take the opportunity to reflect upon his life and death, his work and ministry here below, and that life and rest everlasting above, which is his happy and eternal portion, even now. Can I take this opportunity to extend the thanks of all of us close to Mr. Molland for the sympathy and support which we have received from so many throughout this very difficult past month. Indeed, many messages of condolence and sympathy have been received over the past week, too numerous to mention individually, but from all corners of this country and from the British Isles, and indeed from as far afield as Canada and Australia, for all of which messages we are truly grateful. And not least for everyone who is present here today, showing your support and respect in this very practical way. May God richly bless the time which we spend together here. Let me make some general practical notices at this point. Donations in memory of the deceased are for the Trinitarian Bible Society, of which organization Mr. and Mrs. Molland and this church have been supporters for many years, and there is the opportunity to do so in the boxes in the lobby. Our service here will take us to about 1:15 or 1:30, whereafter we shall depart promptly for Lapford. Now, if you are unsure of the route to Lapford, directions are available in the porch. Please ask one of the members here. Travelling time to Lapford is about 45 minutes, so we shall not commence the burial until after 2:30. Refreshments will be available after the burial, and we trust as many of you as possible will join with us for those and for further fellowship together. Now, as you are, I'm sure, aware, Mr. Molland will have prayed for many, if not all, of you who are assembled in this church at time to time throughout his life, and would doubtless be delighted by your presence here today. Indeed, for your presence at the services here, he was very earnest in prayer. And our regular meetings, which were so important to him through his life and continue to be the very heart and soul of this local church, are on a Lord's Day at 10:45 and 6:30, to which a warm invitation is extended to all. Shall we then begin to praise God together now in our opening hymn? All the hymns today have been chosen by Mr. Molland, and this first is a setting of the 121st Psalm. It was Mr. Molland's testimony through his life but I believe today it is chosen mainly for our benefit. Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes, so whence for me shall my salvation come, from whence arise. The first hymn on the hymn sheet we stand to sing. Let us once again draw nigh to the presence of our God in prayer together. And let us pray. Almighty, eternal, ever blessed, thrice holy Lord God, thou who dwellest in that light inapproachable, thou who only hast immortality, thou who art surrounded by the angelic hosts above, whose ceaseless cry, Holy, 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 is the Lord God of hosts. It is unto thee that we would turn ourselves in this time of our natural sorrow and sadness. It is unto thee that we would seek on this occasion, desiring that thou wilt lift our hearts and our thoughts and our aspirations above and off these earthly things, that we might by thy grace glimpse heaven itself. Lord, we thank thee for that knowledge and assurance of thy sovereignty. We thank thee that thou art that God who appointest all things, and thou hast appointed this day the life and death of our dear brother whose passing we mourn. And this service today and each one assembled here is here according to thy direction and by thine invitation and providence. And Lord, we pray that thou mightest have brought us here for purposes of blessing and instruction, that we might each one depart from this place in a manner other than that in which we came, changed by this experience and by our meeting with thee. Lord God, we commend ourselves unto thee, and we commit ourselves unto thy care and keeping, thanking thee for the truth which we have been enabled to sing in this first hymn. Lord, we would lift up our eyes from that which surrounds us, and look unto the hills, look unto the heavens, from whence doth come our sure and certain aid. And Lord, we do indeed pray that thy presence and comfort will be with those who mourn. We do think of each member of the wider family here today. We commend unto thee Sue Molland. We pray for William and Catherine and for Philip and Jane and for the great-grandchildren of our late brother and sister, whose state and condition we commend unto thee, praying that thou wilt indeed keep and preserve them and bring them to share that same faith and hope as their grandparents and great-grandparents. Lord, we pray too for John and Sarah Hooper. We thank thee for their fellowship in the gospel and commend them unto thee also in their natural state of grief. And Lord, we think of so many others who Mr. Molland and his dear wife touched in life, and the effect and influence they have had on so many, indeed upon each one of us here. Lord, we would commend unto thee the church here at North Road, which was our brother's care and concern for so many years of his life. And we pray that thou wilt be very near unto us, and that thou wilt indeed restore this double breach which we have known over recent weeks, and that thou, the great builder of the church, will see fit to raise up Zion's mouldering walls in this place once again. Lord, we would pray too for others. We think of the staff at the Kenwith Castle care home who have had the care of our brother and sister over this past 8 months, and we do ask that thou wilt indeed bless them, and the witness and testimony which they will have seen on the part of Mr. and Mrs. Molland, that it might be blessed unto them. Lord, we thank thee for each family, for each church and company of thy people represented here today, each with their respective needs, each in their own different states and circumstances, which are known unto thee absolutely. Lord, we pray that for each thou wilt supply all our need according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, we do indeed ask that our time spent in this place, and later as we do that which the scriptures require of us concerning burial, that it might all be to our instruction, that, Lord, it might be such a service as our brother himself would have appointed, and indeed, Lord God, that over and above all it might bring honour and glory to thy name as we seek to obey thy word and walk in accordance with thy will. Lord, we thank thee for the memory and record of our dear brother. We thank thee that he obtained a good report through faith, and is added now in our sanctified memories to that illustrious catalogue of thy faithful saints of old and in every generation. Wherefore, dear Lord, we pray, seeing what we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, help us, we beseech thee, to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is still set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, through whose name and for whose sake we ask these our prayers. Amen. I would like to turn you now to the Word of God, where we have two readings. The first from the New Testament in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And here the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is answering those who were skeptical of the doctrine of the physical resurrection of the dead at the world's end. And he seeks to explain it and the truth of it by way of a simple analogy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 35, he says, "Some men will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.' Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then briefly to the Old Testament for a reading from the Psalms, and Psalm 126. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, 'The Lord hath done great things for them.' The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And may God command a blessing and grant us instruction from his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We shall sing once again now in the second hymn. Those of you who have listened to the recorded ministry from this place might have heard the occasion when Mr. Mullen discovered this wonderful hymn for the first time and made mention of it, since which time it became a firm favourite for him and indeed for the church here. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread, in him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. The second hymn.
Voice and all his will.
Now, at the outset of this sermon this afternoon, I feel that I must address the fact that for many of us, this is the second time in less than 2 weeks that we have assembled together in this way and for the purpose of a funeral service. I refer, of course, to the remarkable timing of the deaths of Mr. and Mrs. Molland, despite, of course, the fact that they were of different ages and with different medical conditions. Yet it has so happened that they died within but a few days of one another. Now, whilst this is perhaps not without precedent, nor entirely unexpected, it is sufficiently unusual and dramatic to have alerted our notice and caught our attention. Because you see, friends, any death is a significant and expressive occasion. It is a time which should prompt us to serious thought and to sober consideration, because God speaks to us very plainly and clearly by such circumstances. But now for the Almighty to repeat himself, for God to say a thing to us twice, this means we should sit up and take notice. As Joseph said to Pharaoh in Genesis, for that it is doubled unto us twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so let us make inquiry. Let us ask ourselves, what are we taught by this double bereavement, by these remarkable and noteworthy circumstances? So many lessons might be drawn. Let me just bring three to your notice. Firstly, we are taught that God is merciful and gracious. Those of you who have known Mr. and Mrs. Molland for any length of time will know something of their mutual dependency upon one another, particularly in these more recent years of their infirmity and frailty. And yet, marvellously, God so ordained that they should be of support one to another. As Mr. Molland's sight failed, Mrs. Molland's sight was maintained. Whilst her hearing failed, his was maintained. And in so many particulars, we can see how they were a support and help the one to another in so many ways, and had that remarkable marriage of 68 years. We cannot imagine how they would possibly have coped without one another's presence. And God being gracious, and God being merciful, and God being a loving and heavenly Father, saw to it that they did not suffer the bereavement the one of another for any more than a few days. And you know, secondly, we are also taught that God hears and answers prayer. Mr. Molland has many times expressed the desire that he and his wife, having been united in life, might also be united in death, and might quit this earthly scene together. And many times I saw it necessary to remind him that these things are beyond our control and that these things are in the Lord's hands. Nevertheless, that was his wish, and he made it his prayer. And God has answered that prayer. Because God instructs us to pray, and God has made the means possible for us to pray, and God answers that which we ask him for when it accords with his will. And if he answers prayer in so small a practicality as this, how much more is he able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask in prayer or even imagine to be possible? And I think a third thing we are taught by this double bereavement is that God is sovereign over our lives. Now, you know how in the event of any death, it is necessary that a certificate be produced, and upon that certificate will be recorded a cause of death. Some medical condition, some disease or physiological condition which brought about death. It is the cause. But you know, it is only the cause. It is only the secondary cause, the agent or agency by which death comes. It is not the appointment of death. It is not the decree of death. That is in the Lord's hands. Our times are in his hands. He who formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb, wrote the hymn writer. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. One of the Puritans made a remarkable statement. He said, the saints on earth are immortal until their work is done. Saints on earth are immortal until their work is done. And perhaps we scratch our heads a little and think, well, we know about immortality and the life to come, but are we immortal upon earth? My friends, the fact is that God has a purpose and plan for each one of us. For each one of his people, he has a work for us to do, a service for us to render. And until that is complete in accordance with his will, we cannot die. Mrs. Mullen died, as you know, on the 6th of October. And who can say what was the last work, the last service it was necessary for her to render? What a testimony or witness to those around her? What word in season? What impression formed upon the minds of those around her by her life and conduct? But that work concluded, she was taken home to the Lord. For our brother, Mr. Mullen, his last day upon earth was the 18th of October, prior to which, on the 17th, you know, he was present in this place at the funeral service of his wife and spoke to so many of us here. I wonder, was it one of us even in this congregation who was to be the recipient of his last sermon? To be the beneficiary of one of his last quotations from Scripture? To be impressed in our minds or reminded in some way by his witness and testimony. And that being his last work accomplished, having served his generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep. But now let me direct your attention more particularly to the words which we have read from the Scriptures and to our text this morning, which is the conclusion of Psalm 126. And there in the closing verses we are told, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now here the psalmist is inspired to use a very simple, an agricultural illustration. Here he makes a horticultural illusion with which many of us at present will be familiar, particularly in this part of the country. Indeed, a situation, a scenario here presented with which our late brother was very familiar. As you probably know, he was born into a farming family at Westercott in Coleridge, and he followed that profession throughout his working life. In 1944, he moved to Abbotsham, newly married with his wife, and they farmed as tenants first at Cockington and then at Lendon for a total of 35 years. He was a very great believer in hard work and regular employment. Indeed, he saw his occupation as being an extension and indeed an integral part of his Christian life. He did not make any false distinction between the spiritual and the secular, but regarded it to be important to be as much a Christian on Monday in the workplace as on the Lord's Day in this chapel. As indeed the Scriptures direct us, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it as unto the Lord. And that was his policy in working and business life. And indeed, he maintained that occupation. He continued farming, despite the fact that he was also preaching regularly for almost 70 years, 30 years of which he was full-time here at North Road. And on account of having other employment, he never once received and indeed refused to take any remuneration or financial return for Christian work. making his policy that of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." "What is my reward then?" asks Paul in another place. "Namely this, that I may make the gospel without charge." And that was what Mr. Molland did. And so he was very familiar with this situation which the psalmist describes to us. He knew what it was to do the work necessary to prepare ground for sowing and for planting. He knew what it was to drill a field for seed, having previously ploughed it. He knew what it was to wait and to watch the weather and to wonder what sort of harvest would be forthcoming and ultimately to bring it in. But of course, there was another form of sowing and reaping in which he was very much engaged. Indeed, what we might call the greater part of his life's work. That which Christ describes like this. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The field is the world. Mr. Molland, from earliest days, was brought up to attend church, and he attended at Lapford Gospel Hall for many years. But it was not until the age of 13 that the simple habits and customs of the family became real to him, and he knew personal and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and was baptized 2 years later. Now, at the age of 16, Mr. Molland's uncle, also called William, keen to see his nephew develop, began to take him along on various of his preaching engagements in order that he might, as a young teenager, take part in those services. And the first time that happened, our brother Mr. Molland was to give the scripture reading. And the destination, as it so happened, was North Road, Biddeford. And the very first pulpit in which he stood at 16 years of age was this one before you now, little knowing what would develop or what the Lord would work through those circumstances. Because 8 years later, he moved to Aberdeen, as we have said, and he joined the church here with his wife in 1950, becoming an elder, and in 1971, taking over responsibility for the assembly from Charles Nethercott. Throughout which time, he was preaching regularly, and indeed began to preach rather than simple isolated text sermons, to take a theme, to take a book of the Bible over an extended period. And so blessed and well received was this form of ministry that in 1979, at the request of the elders and the members of the church here, he took over the preaching in this place full time, and indeed maintained it until his stroke in 2005. That sowing of the word of God took many forms. There were the regular preaching services here, which have been blessed and used to the good of so many. But then those services began to be recorded and distributed around, and have gone far and wide over the years, and a catalogue of some 2,000 of his sermons is still available for us to hear. There was the production of the Link magazine, with which I know many of you are familiar, which began in 1971 and was published quarterly ever since. And without any sort of advertising or publicizing of it, it now has a circulation of over 1,000 copies worldwide. And then, of course, there was the public outreach and evangelism, open-air services held for 24 years, culminating in the drive-in church here on the quay in Biddeford. All of this was the sowing of the word of God. But do you notice how the psalmist describes that process? He says, "They that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." He speaks of it as being a trying and an arduous process, one likely to provoke tears and oft times sorrow. And indeed this proved to be the case for our brother, because you know, friends, the work of the ministry does not exempt an individual from the trials and afflictions of life. Mr. and Mrs. Molland were themselves both dogged by illness, quite serious illness at various times. And yet the Lord graciously used those times and brought them safely through. And as many of you know, they suffered the very grievous loss of their son Brian in 1989. Very often it is the minister's case that he must continue to sow the word of God, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in Baca the vale of tears, even under clouds of affliction and storms of trial, the word must be shown. He that regardeth the wind, he that looketh under the clouds, would not sow at all, we are told in Ecclesiastes. But God graciously sustained them through these trials and afflictions of life. But you know, there are also some sorrows that are particular to the work of ministering the word of God. The sower goes forth to sow and does so earnestly and zealously. But that seed lands in a variety of places and is met with a variety of outcomes. There is that seed which no sooner is it sown in the mind of the hearer than it is plucked away again by the adversary and seems to go out again without taking effect. There are those times when the seed is sown and it seems to bear fruit and it springs up, but ere long other things grow up around it, the cares of the world, carnal pleasures, the lust of the flesh and of the eyes, and these things choke the seed, and it does not prosper. It is a sorrow for a minister to watch that. There is that seed which is sown on ground which superficially looks well. At once it springs up with joy and appears to flourish, but it is stony ground, it hath no root. And as soon as difficulty or opposition comes, that word planted in the mind of one or another withers away. And it is a grief for a minister to observe that. Another thing likely to produce sorrow is the fewness of the labourers. The Lord describes this in another place. The work is great, but the labourers are few. And very often the preaching of the word of God can be a lonely task, lonely for various reasons, not simply because through the life of our brother it has been a day of small things, but also because the preaching of the truth, as well as winning friends, often finds enemies and opposition and can result in ostracism and isolation. Indeed, the more fervently, the more definitely, the more distinctly the truth is proclaimed, the more unequivocally it is declared, very often the more enemies are to be had, even amongst the people of God. It can be a lonely work, sowing the seed, liable to provoke tears. And of course, there can be the apparent absence of result. The farmer, once having sowed the seed, knows that for a long period yet he must look upon bare fields in which there appears to be no growth at all. So often that can be the case with the word of God. Some might say, well, look at North Road today. Its membership in single figures. Is this really all there is to show for such labour? A little wonder, then, that it is a case of sowing in tears and bearing forth seed, weeping. Indeed, perhaps we are almost inclined to ask, well, what is the point? What is the purpose of it, then? Why do such an arduous and life-consuming labour as this, if it is a matter of such a sorrow and grief? My friends, this verse furnishes us with very real and unequivocal reasons. For firstly, there is the preciousness of the word. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. The minister of God, our late brother Mr. Molland, knew that there is nothing on earth like the Bible. There is nothing to compare with the word of God. The mind of Almighty, eternal God revealed unto man and passed down to us through the ages in its written form, that we might have it and receive it and read it and know it. To realize that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation, that in these we have eternal life, that in the scriptures, in the hearing of the word of God, is the power to impart faith and immortality. Knowing how precious that seed is which we bear inspires the labor of sowing it and maintains the work in the face of every opposition. Oh, my friends, if we have a true regard for the Word of God, if we appreciate that God has exalted His Word above all His name, if we realize that forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, how this will inspire preaching, how this will maintain the laborer's hand. This is what will make the individual unashamed in its declaration, undeterred in the face of opposition, unafraid of man's opinion, unceasing in the work of the Lord. As Ecclesiastes says, Thou knowest not all the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall be alike good. And my friends, the other imperative reason for this sowing of the Word of God, even in tears, is this: the certainty of the harvest. The certainty of the harvest. Do you see how it's expressed there? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's no question about it. There's no equivocation. There is no doubt in the mind of the inspired writer. They that sow shall reap. No question of yields here. No question of a failed harvest. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. From whence does this confidence come? How can the preacher or the minister of the Word of God be so certain upon this point? My friends, the truth of it is this, as another scripture tells us, whilst one man may plant, and another man may water, and perhaps another individual has, spiritually speaking, the responsibility of breaking up the hardened and fallow ground of the hearts of the hearers, another has the responsibility of weeding out falsehood and error, another, perhaps, reaps the harvest and sees the ultimate benefit and has the joy. Whilst one plants, another waters, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. The farmer has no power to make the seed germinate. He might do that which might facilitate it or make it more likely, but he does not control its life. Similarly, in the preaching of the Word of God, it is God who causeth it to grow. And this is his promise in Isaiah chapter 55, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. This is the truth. This is the fact of the matter, though it be over ever so long a time scale, though the sowing and the harvest be in the separate lives of separate individuals, nevertheless the harvest will be born, the Word of God will have its effect. As Christ himself explained in John's Gospel chapter 4, whilst one sows, another reaps, but in the life eternal, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. During his lifetime and many decades of the ministry of the Word, our brother Mr. Molland was blessed in the goodness of God with many signs following, and knew something of that harvest of which the psalmist speaks. But of course that work is not yet at an end. That word, once preached, goes forth and continues. And so it does in over a score of books which he has published, in the Link magazine, which is so circulated in the recorded ministry. whose effects and reach and consequences we can scarcely imagine. And the prayers of the saints, my friends, are likewise eternal. Once offered unto God, they are described as being there as vials of precious odours, which are the prayers of the saints ever before the throne of God. The prayers which he offered in this life continue to avail before the throne. And so it may truly be said, very especially in his case, that though he rests from his labours, his works do follow him. And he, being dead, yet speaketh. There is another form of sowing and reaping which I should like us to consider in conclusion. And it is that which was presented to us in our first reading from the Scriptures. It is another form of sowing which is very often charged with sorrow and weeping. And it is another form of sowing which has a guaranteed harvest. It pertains to that which remains for us to do to the mortal body of our late brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this: that which thou sowest, that which thou puttest into the ground, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And indeed that passage goes on to tell us this: so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown, as we see before us here, in dishonor. It will be raised, say the Scriptures, in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. My friends, this is the truth. This is the reality of what we believe. This is the promise of God in the Scriptures. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is the truth for every individual. That is the truth for every child of God. That is the truth for our brother. It behoves us, therefore, to do what the Scriptures demand, that we sow this mortal, corruptible body into the ground, knowing that it will be raised in honour and glory and in corruption. We will go forth to Lapford presently, weeping, bearing this precious seed, but knowing that we shall, in the ultimate, come again with rejoicing in that great and last day of resurrection. Oh, my friends, what a hope. What a glorious prospect is this. And do you see why Paul ends that chapter in Corinthians with these words: therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, let me close with a personal account. As you know, in the purposes of God, it so worked out that after Mr. Mullen's stroke in 2005, the responsibility for the ministry fell to myself. And at that time, I received various words and messages and words of advice from all sorts of people and from every quarter. And you know, they divided into approximately equal portions, about 50-50. Those who said, well, you should learn from Mr. Molland, you should follow Mr. Molland, and you should emulate his way of preaching. And others who said, you should not emulate Mr. Molland, you should not follow his way of preaching. Or perhaps more politely, they said, you should be your own man, your own preacher. I politely decline both sorts of advice and prefer instead to take the words of Scripture, which say this: remember them which have the rule over you. It's speaking in the church of church officers and ministers. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It does not say to follow their habits, to follow their lifestyle, to ape their mannerisms, to do as they did. It says, whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? You see, my friends, this is what makes every believer, every minister of the gospel, every child of God what they are. This is what causes them to differ. Their faith. Their faith in God. Their trust in his word. Their expression of that in their life and in their service and in their daily existence. And that is the thing to follow. That is the thing to observe. That is the thing to remember. That is the thing to emulate. Their faith. But that's not the end of the reference, you know. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amongst all the other elements and aspects of their Christian faith, consider the end of their conversation. Consider the object. Consider the subject of that which they said and that which they did and that which they preached, namely Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was our brother's theme. That was his inspiration in the ministry. That was the sum and substance of what he did and said and preached. The end of his conversation, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, untouched by the ravages of time, unaltered by the lives and deaths and passings of his servant. Jesus Christ, eternally faithful, unchangeably, faithfully the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let him be our object. Let him be our end. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the testimony and lives and records of the saints in every age. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, my friends, once again today, in the hearing of each one of you, we can say with the hymn writer, Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
We shall now sing together in the third hymn, which takes our thoughts into heaven itself, and to the glorious state of the people of God, and that which is our brother's portion even now. Lo, round the throne a glorious band, the saints in countless myriads stand, of every tongue redeemed to God, arrayed in garments, washed in blood. The third hymn.
Lo, round the throne
Please remain standing as we pray and as the funeral party leaves. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast seen fit to bring us into this place today, and we pray that Thou wilt take of Thy word and that Thou wilt seal it forcibly and unforgettably to our hearts. Lord, we pray that it might bear fruit in due season, that it might be to our good and to our blessing in this life and in the life which is to come. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us as we go forth to continue in this service of burial, and we ask that Thou wilt be present then. And Lord, grant, we pray Thee, that as we consider the heaven of heavens, as we consider the heavenly Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, that innumerable company of angels, the spirits of just men made perfect in Thy presence, we ask that Thou wilt lift our thoughts and our hearts upward and into that glorious realm. Lord, we ask that this place, this house of the Lord, will prove to be the very gate of heaven, that we might stand upon the threshold of eternity, and that though we tread the verge of Jordan, we might glimpse the farther shore. Now the very God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.